Lord, we need you to have revealed what we have just read. For Lord, we are so forgetful. And Lord, we are not ancients to have seen these things. We need testimony from your mouth. We need these words that were penned by your servant Moses, and yet not just him. These are your words. This is what you have said by your Holy Spirit. We need to hear this word from you, that we would know who we are. And Lord, that we would know you, the only God, the only one who can give life to this creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have discovered that my opinion of computers and technology in general depends highly on the age of the device I'm using. When I'm using a new computer, I can't believe how fast it loads, how much storage it has, how nice the features are on it. It's snappy. I just love pristine new technology. But if it's a computer that is bogged down with too many apps, the hard drive is full, and the usable RAM has shrunk, I get frustrated every time it crashes. I agonize at the extra 10 seconds it takes to load a web page. And I think all computers, all technology must be worthless because whatever I'm using is so slow. You know, thinking about this week, my swaying opinion of computers serves as a good analogy for how this catechism question helps us. Not in our opinion of things as common as computers, but in our opinion of ourselves, of our kind, of humanity itself. You see, just as a computer can run great or poorly depending on where it is in its life cycle, so we as humans vary wildly from our original specifications. And I'm not just talking about here our individual lives from cradle to grave. I'm talking about the entire history of humanity as a whole. And there are many who have had very poor views of mankind, views that we are all just animals that happen to get big brains, get brains big enough to think, views that men of different skin color were inferior, views that women were inherently inferior to men. And so we need to be reminded, with all these false thinking out there based on how they're viewing fallen man today, we need to be reminded, what was man like fresh out of the box? What was man like when God originally made us pristine, new, vibrant? And what does that tell us about ourselves? Most importantly, what does that tell us about God's intention for us? And so tonight, know what man was like new and be renewed. Know what man was like new and be renewed. First, let's see that God created us good in his image. Genesis 1, verse 31 tells us, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." We talked about this with Westminster Shorter Catechism question 9, if you were here a few weeks ago, that God's work of creation was that all things were all very good. The world, as created, was good. And if the world was created good, then man in particular was originally good. And this is a worldview-shaping truth. You see, today, because Adam and Eve sinned, because sin entered the world, because it is fallen and cursed, people could look at humanity around us and conclude that there is nothing good about humanity. Because we live in a world where people oppress the poor. They ignore the cries of the needy. We live in a world where people are rebellious against authorities and where authorities abuse those under them. We live in a world with human trafficking, with abortion, with famine, with nuclear weapons, with war, with sickness. It raises the question, is there any goodness in humanity? Now, some take the view that all humans are still basically good, denying the effects of the fall, and that's one end of the spectrum. But there are others who believe that we humans are not just the cause of the world's problems, but that we, in ourselves, as a species, are the problem. Now, these would be the nature lovers, or really the nature worshipers who believe that all the fields and streams and animals would be better off if all humanity just died. They believe that we must severely restrict population growth to restore balance to the world. There are these diverse spectrums of people trying to interpret the fact that we live in a fallen world. But the Bible is where we need to go. The Bible tells us that humans were created good. And so it's good for us to multiply and to fill the earth. It's good for us to even be here. In fact, if God had stopped creation short of making Adam and Eve, then we should conclude that it would not have been very good. God only said it was very good after he had made Adam and Eve. As originally designed, humans were part of this creation, the chief part, and that in itself is very good. And why is that? Why is humanity so good? Why should humanity be the chief of all creation? Well, because we were made in his image. We were made to be like God. And beloved brothers and sisters, we should let that simple truth overwhelm us. Because there is no being greater than God. He is glorious in his nature. He is fully sufficient in himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal in harmony and unity. He is perfect in all his ways. He is high and exalted, lifted up over everything. He is Lord over all that is made. The unquestionable sovereign and yet merciful Lord. He is the source of all life and joy. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We were made to be like him. And we were made to fill all the creation with his glorious image. We were created in the highest possible place of privilege. We were made to be like God. We were made to show forth his character, his perfections, his dominion in the world. We were to be loving stewards of the creatures, to show forth God's love for his creation. Which should make us marvel at why God would ever have done that. Why would God make us like that? In fact, Psalm 8 asks that very question. What is man that you are mindful of him? You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. To be made in his image is the highest possible privilege that a creature could have. Which of the beasts and the birds and the fish could claim this divine resemblance? None of the angels is said to bear his image or to be in his likeness. And this flies in the face of what our culture thinks of man. The mythology of the Western world is that we were not created, but we evolved. We just happened by accident or by a process of personless processes. Though we walk upright and have bigger brains, we are in essence no different from the apes, the monkeys, the chimpanzees that we descended from. They deny that we are made in the image of God, and instead have a worldview that tells us that we are made in the image of dirt. We are no more than mere animal. And thus we live in a world that degrades human life. It kills it in the womb. It pits gender and skin color and culture against each other as survival of the fittest. This is our history. Their worldview teaches it's natural to behave brutally and to give in to animal urges. And yet they know they shouldn't do that because, in reality, they can't not know that we were, in fact, made in God's image. And as much as they try to scratch away what they know of God, they're only scratching away part of what makes them human. So we need to be taught what it means to be made in his image. Praise God, he has not left us to hypothesize. He actually tells us that in Christ we are being restored. There are two passages that speak of this restoration, and the Catechism draws on both of them. Colossians 3, verse 10, and Ephesians 4, verse 24. Together, these passages tell us not only about our lost original perfection in Adam, as we were originally created. But these passages also tell us what we are gaining in the new Adam, in Jesus Christ. And the words that are drawn from these two verses are that describe us as pristinely created and as being recreated in the image of Christ are these three words: knowledge, righteousness and holiness. Beloved, we, being made in the image of God, we were made bearing His image in knowledge. Colossians 3:9, I'll read the context here, beginning in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Part of being made in the image of God and being remade in that image is this knowledge. This tells us that Adam had knowledge. Now, sometimes I think we mistakenly imbibe this evolutionary view of Adam, that he must have been primitive and rudimentary in his thinking. But consider two things. First, consider all that Adam did immediately as he was created. God spoke to Adam, and Adam understood. Adam already knew language, and he already knew God. And when God brought all the creatures to him, Genesis 2:19, he named them. Being made in God's image, he was able to differentiate kind from kind, as God had created them differently. He was able to think God's thoughts after him. Second, he was able to do so without the distraction and corruption of sin. Adam had a perfect body and soul. His brain was made directly by God Himself. And mankind was originally of a much stronger stock than our inbred and feeble humanity today. We often pride ourselves on our medicines and lifestyles, that the worldwide life expectancy is 71 years today compared to 52 only half a century ago. But what is that compared to Adam's 930 years, as we're told in Genesis 5, verse 5? Humanity isn't evolving to get better and better. We are actually degenerates. But you have to have the perspective that the Bible gives us. Adam had knowledge, and Adam had capacity to think far beyond us. And that knowledge is part of being made in God's image. And the beauty of Adam's knowledge is that we are being renewed in it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as a boy, as a man, grew in wisdom and knowledge. We're told that in Luke 2, verse 52. Or rather, he grew in wisdom. And he perfectly revealed to us what we must know to be saved. We have knowledge from God in the Scriptures. Through the Scriptures, then, we are being renewed to think God's thoughts after Him, to know what He has revealed, and to live to be able to speak that truth to others. In fact, that's the instruction that Paul gives us as he tells us that we're being renewed in knowledge. That we're not to lie one another. We're to tell the truth. Because we are being renewed in the image of God. And that means that we're being renewed in knowledge. So knowledge. And then also drawing from Ephesians 4:24, we come to the next word the Catechism draws. Knowledge and righteousness. Part of being made in the image of God is the righteousness. So let's hear this passage from Ephesians 4:24. And I'll give you a bit of context here, beginning in verse 17. I know I read it earlier, but let me read it here again. Verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." Verse 20, "But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him, and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." This implies that Adam, made in the likeness of God, had true righteousness and holiness. And let's talk about righteousness. Adam was created not just innocent, but righteous. Righteous. And yet Adam lost that righteousness when he sinned. Jesus, however, is perfectly righteous forever. And we are being renewed in Him. He is our King who gives justice, righteousness to His people. He leads us in righteousness. And we are being conformed to His glorious image. He Himself knew no sin, but became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So knowledge, righteousness. And the third part here is holiness. Holiness. Adam was holy. He was fit to dwell with God and was undefiled by anything unclean. He was holy. And yet he lost it all. When he sinned, we lost communion with God. We became unholy, defiled, unclean. And this is where we need Jesus. Jesus is holy. He has passed through the heavens and entered into the very presence of God. He's now seated at his right hand. He is our high priest. And he is giving us a share of his holiness. Therefore, we as Christians are called to be growing in holiness. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Friends, we're not just studying ancient history, talking about the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness of Adam. We're talking about what we are being renewed in as Christians, as those who are being conformed to the glorious image, not just of Adam, but of the one that's greater than Adam. This is our destiny, not just our past. This is what God is doing in us as his people. And so we need to, as the Apostle Paul exhorts us, he calls us to put on this new man. To seek out the things that are the knowledge of God, the Scriptures. To seek out doing righteousness in this world. To seek out being holy. This all comes through union with Christ. Are we pursuing the fruit of that? Because how glorious is this? How great is our Savior? But when we lose sight of how good Jesus is, how great he is as our Savior, and how when we lose sight of how great it was when God created it all, then we lose sight of Eden. We have no reference for what Jesus is restoring. God made us good in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We were made to be like him. This is good. 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 And I know that we could go on to speak of how God made us to have dominion over the creatures. And how good that was, because we were to show forth his dominion, his great leadership over all as the sovereign Lord and also the merciful Lord. We were to show that forth. This dominion we lost in the curse, for the ground rebels from under us by producing thorns and thistles. And yet King Jesus is restoring this dominion. You can look that up in Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9. In fact, Jesus had to be a mediatorial king because that's where Adam had fallen from. There's more that we could say about all of that. But now I'd like to spend just a few moments to conclude by talking about a part of creation that has come under heavy fire in today's culture. A part of the beautiful picture of Adam and Eve that has been tossed away by the world in which we live, and in fact has come under every bit of scrutiny and hostility. It's gender. Gender. God made us male and female. And yet we live in a culture that has embraced the idea that believes that gender is a social construct. It's something we came up with, not God. And their proof is largely in two things. They look at culture and they look at biology. They point to culture. They say there are different nations, different cultures that have different expectations of what is appropriate to men and women. And so a statistic that's often given is that when asked during a job shortage, if during a job shortage work should be given only to men or preferentially to men, only 3.6% of people in Iceland agreed, while 94.9% of people in Egypt agreed. You see, here are two different nations, Iceland and Egypt. They're talking about gender roles and gender expectations, and they couldn't disagree more, it seems. 3.6% versus 94.9%. And so they say, look, gender expectations must be culture, gender must be cultural. Of course, the problem with that line of reasoning is that all cultures are fallen. Whether you're Icelandic or Egyptian, we're all descended from Adam who fell. And so where would today's researchers go to find a baseline perfect culture? Well, you can't find it anywhere today alive. You actually have to go to the scriptures to have that baseline. You have to go to Adam and Eve in the garden. And yet they cast that out from the beginning. So they point to culture. They also point to biology. And this is a very personal issue for many people. There's a condition called intersex. This describes persons who have a variety of combinations of male and female biology. And statistically, between 1 and 2 of every 1,000 people receive surgery to normalize their bodily appearance because this has effects in their outward body. For instance, one of those conditions is Turner's syndrome. This is where a female is partly or completely missing an X chromosome. And occurs in between 1 in 2,000 and 1 in 5,000. That biologically happens. There's this condition, other conditions that affect people's biology and particularly affect our understanding of gender. And so they'll look at biology and they'll conclude that gender is fluid, that there must be a spectrum here, that it's bigoted and wrong to try to fit non-binary people into a rigid binary system. And so what do we do in the face of culture, in the face of biology? Well, we do what we always do. We go to the scriptures. We must go to the scriptures to think through this issue. We must go to the beginning. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The scriptures tell us that God created gender. The idea is not a human construct or a human invention. It originated in the mind of God. God made two genders, male and female. And this was good. This is part of what we've been talking about, how God created us good. This was very good. Friends, as it is written in Genesis 1:27, both male and female are made in God's image. That is, mankind, with our gender difference, better shows forth his glory than if there had been only Adams and no Eves. The two complement each other. They fit. They are meant to be male and female. And this is beautiful. The way man and woman came together to be one flesh. Marriage, that beautiful picture of Jesus and his church. To even think about it, it takes one's breath away. And so how then do we respond to the claims of those who see gender as being only a social construct? How do we account for the different cultures and also for these biological issues that real people suffer or real people are dealing with? Well, we'll look at the scriptures to evaluate both. The Bible both describes how we were originally created, but that we live in a world where everything has been tainted by sin. And this is where we say even cultures are tainted by sin. And so we won't expect that cultures are going to agree on gender roles because every culture is going to, in some degree, to be affected by the fall. And also that sin has affected not just has affected cultures in general, but it has also affected us personally, even down to our genetics. It has affected our bodies. Friends, we can no longer live to the age of 930. We can also be born with congenital heart defects. We can also be born with Klinefelter syndrome, where we inherit an extra X chromosome. Our bodies are fallen. And we have effects of the fall even from birth. And the Bible doesn't shy away from this. Jesus healed a man born blind, John 9. Why was he blind? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? Well, no. It was that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, does that suddenly mean that blindness is good because it wasn't because of his personal sin or his parents' personal sin? Well, no. Blindness is an effect of the fall. Blindness is not good, and God's glory was shown in him when Jesus healed him of his blindness. There is a hope of restoration, not just an acceptance of that this fallen world is the way that it is. And in Matthew 19, Jesus, in that passage, was speaking about marriage. That marriage was from the beginning between male and female. Jesus affirmed the passage in which God created two genders. And so, you know, think about two genders. Don't just get angry at God. Get angry at Jesus. Jesus affirmed that passage. Jesus, who was, by the way, there at the beginning, as God, he affirmed that God had made them male and female. And yet in that passage, also in Matthew 19, in the passage following, he spoke about eunuchs for the kingdom. And in the way of speaking about it, he said there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. That is, in Jesus' day, there were men and women born with underdeveloped private parts, and others who had something like today's cosmetic surgery, and that's putting it nicely. People made eunuchs. I mean, that was a brutal practice in ancient times. But that inevitably changed their bodily development. It changed their hormones. It changed their appearance. To be sure, men who had been made eunuchs were still men, though. And nevertheless, they were damaged men. So Jesus talks about people being made eunuchs. Jesus talks about people who were born eunuchs. And so perhaps we need to recognize that there are many in this fallen world who have been born eunuchs. How do we describe this biology? Well, we live in a fallen world where people are born eunuchs. There are people whose bodies have been so ravaged by the fall, not due to their sin or their parents' sin, but due to Adam's sin, the curse on this creation. There are people whose bodies have been so ravaged by the fall that it would be best for them to refrain from marriage. That's the idea of the passage what Jesus is talking about. There are eunuchs who have been born eunuchs. Eunuchs have been made eunuchs by men, and people who make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. He's talking about it's best not. The disciples' question: is it best not to marry? And yet, being a eunuch, even though Jesus is giving instruction even for those who would be eunuchs, being a eunuch is not to be celebrated. It's not good to be born blind, and yet it happens. This is part of living in a fallen world. This is part of living in the reality that Genesis 3 happened, that Satan tempted us in our parents, Adam and Eve, and they gave in. So these ill effects of the fall, they do not need to be celebrated or accepted as normal. But nor do they have to devastate us. Because perhaps you, and knowing this is a private issue, we don't all know everybody's biology, even in this room. Perhaps you, or perhaps someone you know, was born with a congenital defect along these lines. That's a testimony that we do live in a fallen world. Perhaps you, technically, perhaps there are people that you know that are technically, in the words of Jesus, eunuchs. But beloved, Jesus came to give hope even to the eunuch. In fact, it was prophesied not even from the mouth of Jesus, but by Isaiah the prophet who came long before him. Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5 reads thusly, "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." If you were born fallen, even down to your biology, even down to your genetics, the call is to all of us to entrust yourselves to the Lord, entrust yourself to God. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He calls you to believe in Him. He calls you to Himself to live, even if you are a eunuch, to live as a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom. To not believe the lie that to be happy you must chase an identity or a gender that you will never have. But instead to give your whole self, scarred as you may be because of the curse on this fallen world, to give your whole self to Him. To heal, to strengthen for service, to use for His glory. And He promises a name that cannot be cut off. A name that is better than sons or daughters, that you are sons and daughters, that it may pain you to even hear the words because you may not be able to have them. But a name that is better than all that. These are what He promises. So trust His promises. For even though we are all fallen in Adam, there is hope for renewal in Jesus Christ. Know what man was like new, and be renewed. Let's pray. Lord, none of us wants to be born blind. None of us wants to admit sometimes the real physical problems that we have. And yet, You do not shy away from this. We do live in a fallen world, and we ourselves are fallen, not only in our that we have sinned, but that our very bodies are corrupted. And yet You are the gracious God who has made promises even to the eunuch. Lord Jesus, You would call people to make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom, that there is fulfillment and a life and a joy, even as we're fallen, even as there are things that we can't even control about ourselves that are, they're just a reminder of the curse. You would use even our cursed bodies to give You glory, to show Your power in our weakness, to give a testimony to this world that their thoughts are but futile, but You speak forth the truth, that You are able to give a monument, that You are able to give a name that is better, that is everlasting, because You are the covenant-keeping God, the merciful Creator who not only made us, but bring redemption to us as fallen beings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that You would be renewing us in Your glorious image. Lord, mold us and shape us more and more after the knowledge and righteousness and holiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, that He would be glorified. Lord, that You would be praised. Lord, that You would show Your power even in our weakness, show Your perfection even in our imperfection. Lord, that our hearts would be full of joy in serving You in whatever capacity You would have for us, Lord. We are Your servants who are privileged to also be Your sons and daughters, male and female, made Your own, called into Your family, adopted by You, our Heavenly Father, our glorious Lord. And so we praise You, praying all this in the good name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.